We're going to try and discern together this morning what our answer is to the question that Jesus asks the disciples. In our scripture reading this morning, which is Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20, it reads like this. Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, but others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." He said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah. For flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you, you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he sternly ordered the disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Messiah. May God add a blessing to the reading, hearing, and living out of God's word this morning. Thanks be to God. Amen. As I'm with you for the next 4 weeks, I'm going to do kind of a review of some of my greatest hits of the gospel. That's what I'm going to call this series. And the sermons that I've come back to over and over again throughout my years of ministry. This one actually originated almost 10 years ago. I'm not sure I like to say that, but almost 10 years ago when I did middle school church camp for the one and only time I ever did middle school church camp. I eventually found the love of my life in Baby Grace Camp, where I was with 5 and under kiddos, and more importantly, their mothers. Okay, so that's kind of where my heart is, but middle school church camp indeed at Camp Galilee in El Dorado Springs is where this sermon originated. A colleague of mine had invited me to come and be a counselor, and he said, "And we want you to preach the last night of church camp." And if you've done church camp, you know that the last night of church camp is the night, right? It's the night where emotions are high and everybody's tired, and we're gonna convince the kids to go home and live the same kind of life they just lived for the last week, right? So he says, Matthew 16, verses 13 through 20 is what I want you to preach on. So I read the scripture in preparation for that night, and I think, how can I connect with middle schoolers over the fear that I think the disciples must have been feeling when they walk into Caesarea Philippi in the beginning of this scripture? So I think about middle schoolers, and I think about the week that we've just had, and I think about how willing they are to volunteer. And I decide that to start out the sermon that evening, we are going to do what I've dubbed fear charades. And I'm going to encourage the kids to talk about what are they afraid of? What are their greatest fears? If you know anything about middle schoolers, you know that it's not hard to get them to volunteer for things. Hands shot up that night. I had more kids willing to act out their fears than really we had time for. I imagine there was probably bunk bed acting out later that night. But that's really how I kind of want to start with you all this morning. Don't worry, I'm not going to ask you to volunteer. Although I do have to say, I've been in a lot of different churches for the last year doing pulpit supply, and I do have to say, I find you all one of the most open and inviting and welcoming congregations I've been in. Don't tell all the other ones, all right? But so I think maybe you wouldn't like scream at me if I asked you to volunteer, but we're not going to go there this morning. No volunteers, but I do want you to think about what is your biggest fear and how would you act that out? I have a picture of a little boy here to kind of make us wonder, what is your biggest fear? So when I was in, I think first grade, my family and I went on an epic road trip, summer vacation, all the way out to the San Francisco area where my grandparents were living. And we stopped along the way at all the things, right? Because that's what you do on a road trip. And my mom and brother were really interested and excited for the trip, the stop at the Grand Canyon, because they love heights. And so I remember very vividly figuring out what my dad's greatest fear was that day, because he held onto my hand so tight that I didn't even get to decide if I liked fears or not, or if I liked heights or not. His greatest fear is heights. And so, yeah, acting out the fear of heights, kind of come to the edge of something, and that's what one kid did that night. Another kid that I felt just a complete kindred spirit to immediately got up in front of his peers and took his hands like this and just went, and I said, yep, brother, I'm with you. Spiders, no way. Second Harry Potter movie, terrifying. Big giant spiders, no interest in spiders here. That's probably my greatest fear. Some of us, I think my husband is out in the foyer with our very noisy almost one-year-old, but his greatest fear, I think one of them could be tight spaces. So he's kind of claustrophobic, and he doesn't like really tight spaces. I had a kid that night kind of act out like something closing in on him. We all have fears, right? And I imagine that the disciples that day, as they walked into that region, that's exactly how the scripture starts, as they were walking into the region called Caesarea Philippi, I think their greatest fear was coming true right in this moment. Because here they are. What you need to know about the Gospel of Matthew up until this point is that the disciples have been following Jesus all around the countryside, where it's a little bit less Roman-occupied than it is Caesarea Philippi. So that's a region where the Roman government has completely occupied everything and has taken over, right? And so they've been out in the countryside where things are a little less Roman-occupied, a little bit less controlled. And even better than that, they've been doing some really cool stuff with Jesus, right? So they've seen him take the couple of fish that they were able to find and the couple of loaves of bread and feed multitudes of people. They've seen him heal people, the hemorrhaging woman, the blind man. They've witnessed miracle after miracle of Jesus's. They've had a front row seat. They've had some really good, exciting times with him up until this point. And on this day, Jesus says, let's go into that region called Caesarea Philippi. And I can just imagine, the Bible doesn't say it, but I like to think about what the disciples were talking about as they went into this region with Jesus. And I think maybe there was a little bit of complaining, whining, even deeper than that, some fears. Why do we have to go into this place where we know good and well that there's going to be a Roman guard standing at every corner? There's going to be a soldier listening in. That's what the Roman government and empire did at that time. They made sure, they checked in, that everyone was saying that Caesar was most powerful and most important. And so why, Jesus, when we've been walking with you and celebrating with you and watching you and understanding that you are a really big deal, why would you take us into a place where we cannot say that? Where we possibly are not safe enough to declare who you are. And as they get closer, I feel like Jesus, as he often does, ups the ante even more. So not only are we going to walk into this area where we know that we're going to be eavesdropped in, where we know that we're going to be watched, where we know that the Roman government is already a little bit worried about who I am and what we're up to, right? And we're going to draw attention to ourselves. So not only are we going to do that, but I'm going to ask you what you've been talking about to others and among yourselves about who I am. So I'm going to ask you the question, who do you say that I am? The group of you, who do you say that I am? And I like to say at this point that I think the disciples kind of gave, Lori, I hope you don't take offense to this, but kind of gave the children's time answer at this moment, right? Like, well, some of us are saying that you're a prophet, some of us are saying that you're Jeremiah. They kind of tried to take the easy way out at this point, right? Remember, they're afraid, they're nervous. Maybe a little bit annoyed that they have to be here anyway with him, right? So I'm going to take the easy way out and say, and just hope that backs Jesus off of them a little bit, right? Well, you're a prophet. You're Jeremiah. And again, Jesus ups the ante and says, no. Nope. Who do each one of you personally? What is your answer when people say, who is this man? Who do you say that I am? And I know often we pick on Peter in the church and even maybe like connect with him a little bit because, I mean, I know I can join you that like there's been times when I've had a total Peter moment where I put my foot in my mouth and I regret what I say, right? Like daily. But I like to lift up Peter in this sermon and say, look at the courage and the bravery that it must have taken for Peter to be vulnerable in that moment to say, you know what? I don't care that we're in Caesarea Philippi. I don't care that somebody might be listening in and judging me. I'm going to say it. I think you're the Messiah. I think you're the one that our people have been waiting for. I think that you're the Savior. I think that you are it. And look at what Jesus does with that vulnerability for Peter in that moment. He honors that courage. He honors that vulnerability and says, yep, now I'm going to build my church on you. So my question then for each one of you this morning, personally, is who are you saying in your life that Jesus is? Are you getting caught up in some of the fear and kind of trying to slough it off and say, well, he's a prophet or Jeremiah or maybe even a little bit more to the point this morning would be, well, just Jesus is my friend. Lori, I loved what you said in the children's sermon when you said Jesus is so many things. Everything, right? And so it's more than just, well, he's this one thing to me, or he's kind of this simple thing. No. My challenge for you personally today is, what are you doing in your life to show people that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God in your life? And at Harrisonville United Methodist Church, as a community, as a gathered people, what are you doing to tell people who Jesus is? I'll say right now, I've already named one. My husband and I and our little girl have felt incredibly welcomed this morning. Thank you for that. It matters. It matters when you walk into a space that you know that you aren't normally in, that you don't feel like you belong in. It matters if you're welcomed warmly. So I think that's one thing you're doing as a community right now. It's been, I know, I'm serving as a chaplain at St. Luke's Hospital right now, and I know it's been a very difficult year to a year and a half of our whole entire lives being flipped upside down, and I know that that applies to the church. And I've been in deep prayer for my colleagues and their churches that they serve during this time, because I know that your answer to who do you say Jesus is has had to change dramatically. Your answer hasn't changed, but the way that you've had to convey that answer has had to change. And I think it would be really easy right now for churches to just kind of go back to how it was before, right? Give up on the online presence, give up on some of the changes that you had to make to worship, give up on other ways of giving, just give up on all of the things that you were forced to do instead of seeing what new things is God doing? And how are those new things pointing people to the answer of who Jesus is in your life? I've preached this sermon to a couple of churches in the last few weeks that were getting pastoral changes. And I know that you all aren't in that season right now. I know Rev Kev's sticking around, but he is, for a month, gone on vacation. And that's a really great opportunity for you all to figure out who is Jesus here. What's your answer? Does it depend on Kevin and who he is as a pastor and what he does and how he fills his calendar? Or are you the church? Are you the church? Are you the ones called to answer who Jesus is in your lives and as a gathered community? I hope for the next few weeks we can think together about what your answer might be. And I encourage each one of you to just keep thinking about who's Jesus in your life. Thanks be to God. Amen.